We have a dichotomy, clean and unclean, and that's the topic that I've been given. I'm kind of like Brother Roger, and not only this year, but many years when I'm given some of these topics, at first you think, what am I going to do with that? Where am I going to go with that? How am I going to go about making this study and this presentation? But every time, every single time, it's a blessing. When I get to studying and thinking about all of these things, it's a blessing to me. And hopefully it will be a blessing to us all as we consider what the Bible says about this. Now, I've got a sheet up here. I was kind of late this year in making the sheet because of several things going on with my dad and my mother-in-law. But I thought I've got to make a sheet because everybody looks forward to that and I enjoy them as well. But it's a lot of work. And so finally, and I mean I just barely made the deadline, I made this sheet. And so I brought it along with me. And this is an acrostic, as some mentioned a little bit ago. We have the word unclean. We're talking about clean and unclean, and we've got both words up here, but I'm using the word unclean, and I'm going to use each letter to make some points about what the Bible says about clean and unclean. Let me say this. We have several members of Randy Tidmore's family in the audience, and I was in McAllister, Oklahoma. I didn't bring my whip this year. Several said, "Where's your whip?" And I have a pointer that's kind of a whip. And I didn't bring that. I brought this pointer. And a couple of years ago, I started to say I was in McAllister. And Randy had seen some of my sheets. And he brought this to me and said, "I made this for you." And I thought how nice this is. In fact, I got up that night and I said, "Brother Randy made this pointer for me." I said, "I didn't know he had any talent." I said, "I knew he could preach a little bit, but I didn't know he had any other talent." Well, everybody in the place laughed except Randy. He just looked at me. And so I said, "Randy, I'm just kidding. Not really." And then he never did laugh. But so I don't think I really appreciate it. Randy, if you're listening by TV or radio or whatever the case may be, I know he'll see this maybe. And so I do appreciate it. It's a nice pointer that he made for me that I want to use this evening. First thing I want to say before I get started, and this is kind of the overarching point or theme of our study, is the Bible is a picture book. That's the way I like to think of it, especially the Old Testament. God paints pictures in the tabernacle and all the rituals that existed back there under the law. What was the purpose of all these things? What was the purpose of having some animals clean and unclean? What was the purpose of all of these rituals? Well, it may be that it had something to do with cleanliness. It had something to do with sanitation. I'm not denying that. But I believe the main thing was spiritual. And the Lord was painting a picture for those people, and especially for us as we look back. And He was telling us that sin makes us unclean. In fact, as we're going to note in our first point, utterly unclean. Not just unclean, but completely, totally, utterly unclean. And we can't approach God. We can't serve God. We certainly can't be saved and go to heaven until we're clean. But we can't take away our sin. There's no way that we can do anything to make ourselves clean. It's only by blood, as we're going to notice over and over again, that this is possible. And all this blood, and I'm kind of jumping ahead, but you know, all of the blood of all those animals and all those rituals and all those sacrifices and all that washing pointed to the blood of Jesus. Pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus and the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. So let's go ahead and get started. We've got the letter U first. And I tried to kind of make it colorful this year. And in fact, you'll notice that I use the color red for utterly unclean and the blood of Jesus. And so the first point we want to make is the Bible says we're utterly unclean. Now, it was mentioned that we're to focus on the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a wonderful book. The word unclean, if I didn't miscount, occurs 178 times in the Bible. 178 times the Bible uses the word unclean. 94 of those times are in the book of Leviticus. And so the great majority of the word unclean is found in the book of Leviticus. Only 84 other times is it found throughout the rest of the Word of God. And so the book of Leviticus says a great deal about what it means to be unclean and how to be cleansed And of course, it was all pointing toward the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try to go through some of these scriptures up here. Leviticus 13 and verse 44. And this was talking about a leper. The priest was to look at a man, and if he pronounced him leprous, he was to say he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him utterly unclean. Now that's the King James translation. I believe if you're looking at the New King James, it doesn't have the word utterly. But from what I studied, the original word here means utterly unclean. And there are several translations that render it, like the King James, utterly unclean. Not just unclean, but utterly, completely unclean. In Numbers 15 and verse 31, here Moses gives a law to the children of Israel, and it says if a man commits a presumptuous sin, and notice it says if he is a stranger or an Israelite. So if it's an Israelite or a stranger, but he commits a presumptuous sin, in other words, it's not an accident, it's not a mistake, he willfully, presumptuously violates the Word of God. He says, that man has despised the Word of the Lord and has broken His commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Notice the Lord says this person will be not just cut off, but completely, utterly cut off. Now, what does that mean? Well, interestingly, in the very next verse, an interesting thing takes place. The Bible says they find a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. After God said, if you presumptuously disobey my commandment, you're to be utterly cut off. They go out and here's this man picking up sticks. Now what was he doing? He was picking up firewood to make a fire on the Sabbath day. And that was a violation of the law. And obviously he presumptuously did this. And so they put him in ward, the Bible says. They didn't know what to do with him. And so they put him in a stockade. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said, he'll be stoned with stones. Take him out, and the whole congregation will stone him till he's dead. And that's exactly what happened. You know what I want to say here early on? The Lord's not played. When the Lord gives a command, when He gave a command in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament, it's either life or death. We're either clean or we're unclean. Utterly unclean. And if we're unclean, if we're in violation of God's law, we deserve death. And we will receive death, eternal death, unless we're cleansed, unless we are redeemed from our sin. In Job 14 and verse 4, now we're very familiar with a wonderful chapter, Job chapter 14. Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees as a shadow and continues not. And then in verse 4, he says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. And here's a point that we want to really emphasize. There's nothing I can do. Brother Roger touched on this. It doesn't matter what I want to do. There's nothing that I can do in and of myself. There's nothing good enough that I can do to cleanse myself. If I've been tainted by sin, if I'm a sinner, I cannot make myself clean. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No, not one. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 26, in those passages, the Lord was giving instructions through Moses to the children of Israel. He said, when you get over there in the land of Canaan, you will not take their images. You're going to get over there, and these Canaanites are going to have these little images overlaid with gold and silver. Now, they were overlaid with gold and silver, but they were idols. And God said that they are accursed. They are the accursed thing, and you will not take them. You will detest and utterly abhor them. You're not just to abhor them, but you utterly and completely detest and abhor them. Now, we're going to talk here a little bit about a man named Achan who did take the unclean thing. And he was cut off. I mean, he and his family were completely cut off because they touched the unclean, accursed images that God told them not to touch. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 29, as Moses continues his admonition of the children of Israel, as they get ready to go into the land, Moses says, I know after my death that you will become utterly corrupt. Now I want to emphasize the word become. They weren't born utterly corrupt. Children are not born depraved. That's a popular doctrine in Calvinism. Babies are not born utterly, totally corrupt. We become corrupt. We are corrupted by sin. And Moses said, I know after I die and you get over there, you will become corrupt. But notice he didn't just say corrupt, utterly corrupt. No, there's no such thing as hereditary depravity, but there is a such thing as depravity. Children are not born depraved, but we can become depraved. And there are people who are completely and totally depraved. Psalm 53 and verse 3 says the same thing, essentially. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's none who does good. No, not one. Notice they turned aside. They weren't born aside. They weren't born corrupt. They turned aside. They became corrupt by sin. And therefore, there's none who does good. No, not one. Once we turn aside, once we become corrupt by sin, we're unclean spiritually. And we can't make ourselves clean. It doesn't matter what you do, how hard you try, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean. There's only one thing that can do that, and you know what that is, and we're going to be pointing toward that. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you remember Isaiah there speaks by inspiration of the children of Israel to Jerusalem and said the whole head is sick from the top of the head to the bottom of the foot. There's no soundness in it but wounds and putrefying sores. Isaiah describes the people of God as eaten up with a cancer, totally, completely defiled and unclean. And then in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, Isaiah prophesied about the Redeemer, about the kingdom, and about the one who would come and make a way for us to be saved. And he said, a highway shall be there, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but the redeemed shall walk therein. Well, now, if we're all unclean, those of us who sin, if we're unclean and we can't make ourselves clean, how can we walk on the highway of holiness? How can we ever be a part of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, that's the answer. That really is what the Old Testament's about. And, of course, that's what the New Testament is about as well. But now let's go to the next letter, which is N. And I want to emphasize the fact that under the Old Testament economy, there were sacrifices and rituals that could be performed to make people clean. But these sacrifices had to be without blemish. And again, there's a great picture here being painted in anticipation of the coming of the perfect Lamb of God. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, as God, through Moses, begins to give all the instructions about the different kinds of sacrifices, he said it can be a male without blemish. So here you can take a male heifer, a bull from the cattle, and offer it, but it must be without blemish. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he talks about grain offerings. Now, there were different kinds of offerings. There were animals that were offered, but there were also grain or food offerings. And he said the grain offering must be made without leavening. Now, leavening was a type of fermentation, a picture of sin. And so the point is that whether it's an animal or whether it is grain, it has to be perfect, without any kind of fermentation, without any kind of blemish at all. Now, here's something very, very interesting. One of the things I was asked to mention in this study was the law, of course, talked about clean and unclean animals. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. And God gave very specific instructions about which animals were clean and unclean. But Noah, you remember when Noah took animals onto the ark, he took two unclean and seven clean. And of course, when the ark sat down on dry ground, he offered sacrifices to God. Obviously, he offered up the clean animals. That's why there were seven clean animals taken. And so the question was, were the animals considered clean and unclean the same before the law as under the law? Here's what's interesting. I found this. And by the way, we've been going through the book of Genesis at home. In Genesis chapter 15, well, first of all, let me say this. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Moses lays down what kind of animals can be offered as sacrifices. He says you can offer from the herd. You can take a bull or a heifer, but it has to be without blemish. Or you can take from the flock. You can take a goat or a sheep. It has to be without blemish. Or you can take a turtle dove without blemish. Or you can take a pigeon. These were the classes of animals. You can read it right there in the first chapters of Leviticus that you can take. What's interesting is the same animals are mentioned in Genesis 15. You remember in Genesis 15, we just studied this at home. Abraham was questioning God. He said, Lord, you promised to give me children, and I don't have any. And God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, another one. He'd already made several, but he said, here's what I want you to do. Take a bull, a heifer, he says. Take a she-goat, and it was a she-goat, by the way, and a ram. Take a turtle dove, and take a pigeon, and cut them in two, and put one half on one side, and one half on the other side, and then I will pass between them, and that will be our covenant. And all the commentators and scholars I studied said that was the way they made a covenant back then. They would divide up animals, and they would walk between the animals, and that was a sign of a covenant. What is interesting is, though, it's the same animals. God told Abraham to take the same clean animals as specified in Leviticus chapter 1. So the answer has to be that yes, before the law, in the patriarchal age, there were clean and unclean animals. They were the same. How did they know before the giving of the law? God revealed it to them. I don't know how else they would have known. Somehow God had revealed. Clearly He revealed to Abraham here. But obviously Noah and others understood there were certain animals that were fit for sacrifice and certain animals that were not fit for sacrifice to the Lord. Well, of course, this all points forward to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says, speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. In 1 Peter 1 verse 19, he says, he offered himself as a lamb without blemish and without spot to God. So all those animals, all those lambs and all those animals that were without blemish, they all were a type or a shadow of Jesus. And of course, Paul tells us, we know this in the book of Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. The blood of those animals, now these animals were innocent. They weren't guilty of sin. They were not capable of sin. And so in that sense, they were innocent substitutes. But they couldn't take away sin. It only pointed forward to the blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot. And of course, in John 1:29, John the Baptist, when Jesus walked down there, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this leads us to a C. And that is, they had to be consecrated. And this simply means they had to be holy. The sacrifices had to be holy. The offerings, the rituals, the people that offered these sacrifices had to be holy. The word holy or holiness is found 87 times in the book of Leviticus. Over and over again, God says, you be holy as I am holy. And the word holy really just means to be consecrated, separated, set apart to the service of God. In Leviticus 26 and verse 12, God promised them that if they would obey Him and observe all of these laws and statutes, He says, I'll walk among you and I'll be your God and you will be my people. In Leviticus 11 and verse 44, He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy. In Isaiah 52 and verse 11, the people were told, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, says the Lord, and I will be your rear guard. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Here the children of Israel were in sin. They had corrupted themselves. And so the prophet Isaiah is saying, come out of that. Come out of that sin. Consecrate yourselves. Be holy to the Lord. And if you will, God will be your rear guard. Isn't that wonderful to know? If I'll consecrate myself, if I make up my mind I'm going to serve you, Lord, the Lord protects me on my rear. I don't have to worry about it. All I need to do is put my eyes on Jesus and keep walking, and the Lord's got my back. The Lord will guard us from the devil and from all evil influences, but we must consecrate ourselves. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, Moses comes down from the mountain and they corrupted themselves. They made a golden calf and they're dancing naked. The King James translation says around the golden calf. God had been giving the law to Moses, and God interrupted and said, Moses, get down. The people have corrupted themselves. They've corrupted themselves, and so you get down. By the way, it's interesting to me, God said the people you brought out of the land have corrupted themselves. Those people you brought out, Moses, have corrupted themselves. Get down there. And of course, he went down and destroyed the golden calf and put to death those that led in the sin. And in verse 29 of Exodus 32, he said, consecrate yourselves today in the Lord that he may show you a blessing. If you repent, turn away from this. Consecrate yourselves. Be holy. God will bless you. Now we come to Joshua chapter 7. We talked about the accursed thing. Remember, they were told when they got into the land of Canaan that one of the things that was unclean were these idol gods, and they were to take possession of that. The first city that fell was the city of Jericho. And they weren't to touch any of those accursed things. And so, you remember there was a man named Achan, who, as I've heard preachers describe it, he looked this way, and he looked that way, and he took some gold and silver and some beautiful garments, and he hid them in his tent. Well, the next time they went into battle, they went up against a little town called Ai. Didn't have much of an army. In fact, Joshua just sent a few men, and they were soundly defeated. You know what Joshua did? He did what we do sometimes. He fell on his face and began to cry. And he said, Lord, I thought you were with us. Lord, why have you let this happen to us? And the Lord said, get up off your face. Get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. Somebody has taken the accursed thing, and until it's removed, you're not going to be victorious. So they went through a process. You know the story. And finally, Achan had to confess. He didn't want to, but finally, it all pointed to him, and he confessed. And you know what they did to him? They cut him off completely. By the way, he and his family were stoned to death. They were completely cut off. Again, God's not playing. Sin has to be cut off in your life and mine, in the church. And until it's done, we're not going to succeed. We're not going to be successful in serving the Lord. In Leviticus 27, we could read the whole chapter of Leviticus. 12 times in this chapter, the Lord says, dedicate. Dedicate your house. Dedicate your farm. Dedicate your clothes. Dedicate everything. Everything is to be dedicated to the Lord. Consecrated, dedicated in the service of the Lord if you want the Lord to bless you. Isaiah 6 and verse 5 is a great passage. This is where Isaiah had a vision, and he was in the temple and he saw God, and the cherubim were flying around, and the cherubim said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And one of those angels took a hot burning coal from the altar and touched his tongue and said, now your lips are clean and your sin is forgiven. Now go and preach. And of course, Isaiah went out and preached. So again, our lips and our lives have to be clean, purged from sin before we can be saved or help anybody else to be saved. Now all of this points forward to Jesus and to the kingdom. In fact, Paul quotes these passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them, saith the Lord. Where did the Lord say that? In these passages. Speaking to the children of Israel, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and I'll walk and dwell among you. And so we're to be a peculiar people. And God said he'll be our God, and he'll walk among us, and he'll be our rear guard. But we must consecrate ourselves. Well, next we get to these laws of holiness. There are all these rituals and all these laws that God gave them so they could be clean under the Old Testament in anticipation of the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 11:44, I've already quoted this, but I'm going to quote it again. God said, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now what's interesting, the reason I quoted that again is, this comes right after Nadab and Abihu. Now Nadab and Abihu were the two sons of Aaron. They were priests. And they were supposed to consecrate themselves and their service to God. But they went into the tabernacle and they offered up strange fire. Now the word strange there means unauthorized. I don't know where they got the fire. They were supposed to get it from the burnt offering, from the altar. I don't know if they brought it from home or where they got it, but it was not what God had specified. And fire came out from the Lord. Where do you think that fire came from? I think it came from inside the tabernacle. God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, and fire came out and burned them to death. And God came to Moses and Aaron, and especially to Aaron, and he said, "You will not shave your head." Now back then, if you lost a loved one, you shaved your head as a sign of mourning. He said, "Don't you do it. And don't you put on sackcloth and ashes. You will not mourn for those two boys." Don't you know that was hard? His two sons had died, but God said, "You will not mourn," or at least not show any mourning for them. Take them outside the camp. They had to be taken outside the camp, and their ashes were deposited out there. And it's after that that God said, "You be holy. You consecrate yourselves, and you be holy, for I am holy." In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, God said, "Say to the congregation, you be holy as I am holy." Over and over again, God says this, "Be holy as I am holy." In Leviticus 20, verse 7 and verse 26, he says, God separated you, talking to the children of Israel now. God said, "I've separated you from the nations around about you that you should be mine. You be holy as I am holy." Now here's something interesting. In chapter 21 of Leviticus, we're given the qualifications of a priest. If a man was going to act as a priest and go up there and offer up these sacrifices, and of course the people worshiped through the priest and the ritual, they had to be perfect. Physically, without any blemish whatsoever. They could not have a broken foot. They could not have a broken hand. They could not be a hunchback. They could not have eczema. That's over there. They could not have a scab. If you had any kind of a scab, I've got a scab here. I couldn't be a priest. I couldn't serve with that scab. They couldn't be blind. They couldn't be lame. They couldn't have an eye defect. They couldn't have a marred face. I'm not sure what that means. But they couldn't have a marred face, and they couldn't have a limb too long. Now, what's the point? You might think, is God prejudiced against, here's somebody lame, here's somebody blind, it's not their fault? What's the point? It's a picture. That's the point. God was painting a picture here of the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. It wasn't that God was prejudiced against these people, but God was trying to show them and us that the only way we can serve Him is we've got to be without any blemish. Sin has to be taken away. All of it has to be removed, or we can't please Him. We can't serve Him. It's got to be covered. It's got to be taken away. We must be redeemed. That's the picture that is painted in all of these rituals. In Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, and we can read that, God goes into great detail about the priest and how they were to be consecrated and anointed and all of that. Here's the point I want to make, though. 12 times in Leviticus 8 and 9, 12 times this phrase is repeated. Moses and Aaron did all that the Lord commanded. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Roger was talking about. He wants us to do all that He's commanded. And they may not have understood. And I'm going to tell you what I don't understand. Some of these things we're going to talk about here in just a minute. We get talking about all these different animals that were clean and unclean. And God didn't explain why one animal was clean and another one was unclean and so on and so forth. And maybe they didn't understand, but they were to obey. In fact, I want to say this, and I wrote this down somewhere. I found this, and I thought this was really a neat idea. And it's kind of counterintuitive, as we say. What was the point of all these rituals? Aren't you glad we're not under the law? Aren't you glad we don't have to worry about all these rituals that they had to go through? But what was the point? Well, here was the point. These rituals were detailed and minute to avoid mindless ritual. They had to think about what they were doing. They had to be careful about these sacrifices, and that taught obedience and holiness. I thought that's a good idea. That's a good concept. I believe that's right. whenever they offered these sacrifices, they had to be very careful. They had to think about it. You just couldn't go through the motions. You couldn't just get fire from any place, like Nadab and Abihu. You better get it where God said. You better do it just like God said. You had to think about that. And so when you thought about it, that taught you obedience. That taught, you know, God demands obedience. And listen, we're not under the law. Thankfully, we don't have to go through all these rituals, but we do have traditions and we have ordinances. The Bible talks about the Lord's Supper and so forth, and we better think about what we're doing. In fact, that's what Paul says, isn't it? We must discern the Lord's body. We must think about what we're doing when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, or we drink damnation to ourselves. It's serious business. It teaches holiness and teaches obedience to the Lord. Well, that brings me down here to the letter E. And they were to eat to God's glory. In Leviticus chapter 11, I'm not going to read this, and I'm not going to go into all of this. You can read it and we can talk about it if you want. But God spells out in detail what they could eat and what they could not eat. He said, these are the animals that you can eat. If an animal has cloven hooves and chews the cud, you can eat that animal. Now, what was interesting is, he said, you cannot eat a camel. Now, I'm not sure who would want to eat a camel. But God said, you cannot eat a camel because a camel chews the cud, but he doesn't have cloven hooves. And you can't eat swine. Now, I like bacon. I like pork chops. But they couldn't eat that. And God said, the reason is, the swine has cloven hooves, but does not chew the cud. And so the point is, God was very specific. You had to read that and really think about it to make sure that you were eating the right kind of animal. Of course, he goes into detail, says you can't eat a bat. And I thought to myself, who would want to eat a bat? But you couldn't eat a bat. You couldn't eat all kinds of a pelican. I don't know. Clint said he wouldn't mind eating a pelican. We talked about this before services. But I don't think I want to eat a pelican. And if you were under that law, you couldn't eat a pelican. It was an unclean animal. Now, the point is this, and there's a whole list given. What was the point of this? Now, it may be, and many people argue this, that it had to do with sanitation, that that was the healthy diet. And you know, a lot of people today say if we would avoid pork, not eat shrimp, you certainly wouldn't get gout if you didn't eat shrimp. So I've been told, but I love shrimp. But anyway, you can't eat these. If you don't eat these foods, it's healthier, and it's a better way. And that may be, there may be something to that. But you know what? I believe God gave these laws to distinguish His people from the people around about them. That's what He said. That's what He said in Leviticus 11, verse 47. After going through all of these animals that are clean and unclean, He said that this is to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. This is so that even when you're eating, you will think about the fact that you're holy. That you're not like everybody else out there. They eat anything, but you don't eat anything. And this is a way of teaching you that you belong to me, and I've chosen you to belong to me. Now, in the New Testament, of course, we're not under that Old Testament law. And we're thankful for that. I am. In Colossians 2 and verse 16, Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. There was a problem over this in the early church because there were certain Jewish Christians, Judaizers, who were teaching Gentiles, you can't eat these meats. You have to be circumcised and so forth. But Paul says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow, there's the key, of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All of this, clean and unclean, was a shadow of Jesus and of the salvation in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I don't have it in my notes here, verse 4 and 5. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, for every creature of God is good. I'm glad because I like shrimp. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. I like catfish too. Nothing's to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you want to eat a bat, you can eat a bat. You'll need a camel, you'll need a pelican, you can eat it now because we can eat whatever kind of food we want to eat if we thank God for it. Why couldn't they? Because it was a shadow of what was coming. It was a picture to show them what was coming in Jesus Christ. In Mark 7 and verse 15, remember Jesus taught his disciples, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out of a man. The kind of food we eat, that doesn't defile us. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles us under the dispensation of Jesus Christ. And of course, one of the pivotal passages in the Word of God is Acts chapter 10, where Peter went down there to the house of Cornelius. Peter would not go. There's no way. But the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Remember, the Holy Spirit set down a sheet. He was in a trance. And there was all these animals, clean and unclean. And a voice said, "Rise up, Peter, slay and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." Three times he was told to do that. And then the sheet went back up. And finally, Peter understood that the Gentiles who had been unclean were now clean. And they were fit subjects for the preaching of the gospel. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 on this point, therefore, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then I come to the letter A. And I kind of had a problem here, but I remembered a passage over in Exodus 13. And I thought about a broken neck. This is really interesting. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, God said, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, you will break its neck. Now, a donkey was an unclean animal. But even unclean animals had to be redeemed. The firstborn of every animal, clean or unclean, and by the way, the firstborn of humans had to be redeemed. Blood had to be shed. And so God said, here's a donkey. You've got to kill a lamb. Shed its blood to redeem that donkey. Suppose the man said, I don't want to kill my lamb. That old donkey's not worth my lamb. Break its neck. You see, it's life or death. That donkey had to be redeemed. And the same thing's taught in Numbers 18, verse 15. Now here's interesting. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 45, this is talking about leprosy. The priest looks at a man, he's got leprosy. He had to go through a bunch of rituals to be cleansed. But then the priest would go into his house and they would find signs of leprosy, maybe blood or other things on the wall. They had to remove that. They had to tear the plaster down. They had to take out bricks. Had to remove the floor. Anything that they found blood on or leprous, anything that was leprous had to be removed and replaced. But suppose they did all that, and then he came back a little later, and the leprosy was back. Now God said the house is to be broken down. Take it down brick by brick. The house is to be completely destroyed. Taken down, the bricks, everything is carried outside the camp and destroyed. What's the point of that? What was God trying to teach them? It's sin, and it has to be completely annihilated. It has to be completely taken care of. I believe there's a reference to this in Jude verse 23. At least this is what many scholars say Jude is referring to. You remember Jude says over there, on some have compassion, making the distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now Jude said we treat people differently. We believe that. There are some people, you know, that they're just weak and maybe they don't know any better. So we treat them with compassion. We try to teach them the truth with compassion. But there are other people who are steeped in sin and maybe they're causing problems. And so we have to snatch them out of the fire. But what do we do with the clothes stained with sin? Those clothes have to be burned. And the point is, when we come to Jesus, when we obey the gospel, we have to put off. Isn't that what Paul said? Put off all these things and put on Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we've seen people do this. People obey the gospel and they never change. They keep right on living the way they've always lived. We can't do that. We've got to completely break down and destroy anything that stands between us and the Lord. Well, we get finally to the wonderful letter N, nothing but the blood of Jesus. As I've said, this is what we've been aiming for and pointing toward all of the time. Leviticus 17 verse 14 says, you will not eat blood because the life of the flesh is in its blood. And Paul, referring to that in Hebrews 9, verse 22, says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. All the things, he said, under the law of Moses were dedicated by blood. Why all this blood? Because without blood, there's no remission of sins. And so, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, we were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 11 says we're justified by His blood, and we have reconciliation. We're reconciled back to God. You see, we've gone astray. We've become utterly corrupted. How can we be reconciled? By blood. Only by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark 1 verse 40, a leper. Now, lepers were unclean. And a leper came to Jesus and said, if you will, you can make me clean. Seems to me this man didn't really think Jesus wanted to cleanse him. Lord, I know you've got the power. If you will, and Jesus said, I will. And he was made clean. But here's the deal. Watch it. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifices commanded by Moses. Now, Jesus was living under the law of Moses. And so he cleansed this man. He took away his leprosy, but he said, you go and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. It's the same in Luke 17, where he met those 10 lepers. And they said, Jesus, have mercy on us. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. Go do what the law says. And as they went on their way, their leprosy was taken away. In Matthew chapter 9, that woman who was unclean, she had a blood discharge. She touched Jesus and was made completely whole. And of course, a dead body was unclean. You couldn't touch a dead body. If you did, you were unclean. But Jesus came into the little town of Nain, and an open coffin was coming out. He was the son of the only son of a widow. And Jesus touched the coffin, and the boy sat up. And so Jesus had the power to transfer saving power, redemption, to those who are unclean. Revelation 7, verse 14 says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If I didn't miscount, the word blood, referring to the blood of Jesus, is used 29 times in the book of Revelation. Think about that. 29 times in the Revelation, it talks about the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. The only thing that can take away our sin is the blood of the Lamb. Back in 1775, there was an English vicar in the Church of England named Augustus Toplady. And he was out on a walk one day, and a violent storm came up. And he didn't have any shelter. And he looked, and he saw the cleft of a rock. And he got up under this ledge, and he was protected from the storm. And he got to thinking about the fact that the Lord is our protection. The Lord is our defense. And some words started coming to him. And he looked around to find something to write the words on, and all he could find was a playing card on the ground. Six of diamonds. And he picked it up, and he penned the words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the flood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Did you know that the first draft of that great song, Rock of Ages, was written on a playing card? Not this one. I wish it was this one. But it was written on a playing card. Isn't that one of the most amazing stories you've ever heard? Well, there's another great song, of course, that comes to mind that I want to quote in closing this evening. Written by the great writer Robert Lowry. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I like the verse that says, nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that can save us except the blood of Jesus. And God was painting a picture all through the Old Testament, which finally was fulfilled in the death of our Savior.